This year, we're going to be considering the kingdom of God together. This morning, we're going to talk about defining the kingdom of God. And it will be timely to read Calvin in that sense, because the kingdom of God is on every page of Scripture. And so this morning, I want to ask you, if you will, to turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We're going to do different themes. We're going to run the course of Scripture this year, looking at themes in the kingdom of God, Old Testament, New Testament. This week and next week, we're going to set the course for our study this year in the kingdom of God, defining the kingdom of God this morning. Next week, considering the chief ethic of the kingdom of God. And then the following weeks in January and February, we will be considering kingdom-focused prayer. How are believers to pray in the kingdom of God? We'll have many things to come after that, but that is what's to come a little bit here in the coming months. If you will, look there at Acts chapter 1. I want to read verses 1 through 8, particularly notice the question of the kingdom of God this morning. But let's pray that God, by His Spirit, would teach us that we may truly understand what He has to give us this morning. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we thank You for the privilege that is indeed ours this morning to open the treasury of Your Word and to ask, Father, that You would teach us of Yourself as our King and that You would show us the beauties of Your kingdom that, Father, we might delight to be Yours and to go forth as Yours. Father, we pray that You would make us a consecrated and contemplative people, that we might see our commission and go forth in Christ's name. Teach us now, Father, that we might be vessels You use. Set us apart, Father, for the glory of Your work, and teach us that our hearts may be overwhelmed with the beauty of Your grace. For we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in Christ, hear the words of the gospel from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. In the first book, O Theophilus, the book of Acts was written by Luke. Luke also introduces his gospel, the Gospel of Luke, this way. And so he is writing a second book, a compendium, as it were, to the works of Jesus on earth. And now he is talking about the works of Jesus through his apostles and disciples to the end of time. In the first book, verse 1, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when He was taken up, after He had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom He had chosen. To them He presented Himself alive after His suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, You heard from Me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And when they had come together, they asked Him, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And He said to them, It is not for you to know times and seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. God's word to us this morning, beloved. Like Aristotle to Alexander, we all need a master teacher in our life, someone who spurs our thoughts and understandings that we may do the things that we were made to do. Alexander took the teaching of Aristotle throughout the Greek Empire, throughout the empire, giving Greek culture its formation, much of which we read about today in the history books. Have you ever thought what it would be like to sit under a great teacher and to learn from them? What would it have been like when John Wooden was a basketball coach at UCLA to sit alongside the types of Al Lucinder? And to hear the motivation and the talks of this man who won 10 national championships in 12 years. What would it have been like to talk about the finer points of basketball and to learn from the great one himself, the Wizard at Westwood? Or maybe basketball is not your thing. What would it have been like to when Albert Einstein made his trips to the United States? What would it have been like to sit under the teaching of this theoretical physicist who revolutionized the world of physics in his day and gave the world much to think about? You know, many have followed the lead of great teachers throughout their day. When things are taught, they have a target, right? The teachings, if you are a teacher, your goal is not just to spout out information. Your goal is to change people's perspective about life and about your particular subject, right? Well, believers have a master teacher. And that master teacher is Jesus. And Jesus has taught us what our life is to look like and what is to hold us in life, that we are to be held captive by the King and His kingdom. The great gift of the gospel is Jesus Himself. The King gives Himself to us that we might give ourselves fully to the King. So we're concerned about the kingdom of God, its expansion, its work, its promise, its glory. Why? Because we're concerned about the King. And Jesus is our master teacher. The King Himself is our master teacher. And the curriculum that we are taught throughout Scripture is the kingdom of God. Very interesting, the great preacher theologian, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, said this: the key to the history of the world is the kingdom of God. The key to the history of the world is the kingdom of God. You want to unlock the history of the world of all time, then begin to study, understand, learn, love, and listen to what God teaches us about the kingdom of God. We don't always think that way. As a matter of fact, the struggle for us is that we do consider kingdoms, right? We're all building our own palace and our own empire and our own kingdom. Our problem with the kingdom of God is that we whittle it down too small. We restrict God's view of the kingdom. And so God, as Jesus does here with His apostles and His disciples, He's always expanding our view of the work of the gospel, of the work of the kingdom. God this morning, that's what He's exactly doing with His disciples. He is expanding their understanding and by them to us, our understanding of the great work of the kingdom of God among us and through us as He works in us. I want to define the kingdom. I think the ESV Study Bible has a good definition for the kingdom of God. You see, God's kingdom advances, right? We have the benefits and the beginnings of the kingdom now, but we await the fullness of the kingdom to come, the full evident reign of Christ to come. But Jesus is now the present King. And the ESV Study Bible defines the kingdom of God in this way. It says, the kingdom of God means not an earthly, political, or military kingdom, but the present, spiritual, directed reign of God, gradually transforming individual lives, I might add communities, and entire cultures through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you didn't get that, you can pick up a sermon outline outside and you can have that definition. If you want one to write down, a little simpler definition, Vaughn Roberts defines the kingdom of God this way. The kingdom of God is kingdom people in kingdom places under the kingdom rule and blessing of God. Or this way, God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing. That really is the work of the kingdom. It is a spiritual reality. It doesn't have boundaries. It is going global. It will contain all the universe of God, but particularly this sphere that we live upon. It is to be contagious. It is to be growing. It transcends nation and boundaries and race. And it is going forth. This kingdom of God is advancing. God's kingdom advances. And that's exactly what Jesus is teaching His disciples as He is prepared to ascend to the heavens. In our passage, Jesus has already lived a perfect life, died a perfect death, been resurrected from the dead, authenticated that He is the King of glory and the Lord of life, and He prepares to ascend to His throne where He sits now, interceding and ruling all of heaven and earth for us. And He gives this decisive plan to His disciples and how we are to live in the kingdom of God. He answers basically three questions here: kingdom authority, kingdom geography, and kingdom timing. I want us to consider that a little bit this morning, because God's call for you and for me this morning comes from the words of Jesus. Matthew 6:33. Anybody remember what Matthew 6:33 says? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now, in the context, the true treasure of life will be added unto you. The defeater of anxiety will be added unto you. All that we need for life is found in the study of God and His kingdom, His rule and reign over us. So first this morning, I want you to see the kingdom treasure. We are a consecrated people because of the kingdom treasure. Notice there in verses 3 through 5 again. After Jesus has risen from the dead, He's spending some time with the disciples here. And notice He gives instruction here. To them He presented Himself alive after His suffering, that's His death, and His death upon the cross, by many proofs, appearing to them for 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Jesus' chief subject in preparing to go back to the Father was the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Here's the kingdom treasure, the great treasure in the New Testament that we receive as being a part of the kingdom of God is the Spirit of God. God didn't leave us. When Jesus ascended, He didn't leave us. He gave us the fullness of Himself. That's the treasure of the kingdom. You know, as Americans, we are by nature treasure hunters, aren't we? We live in a country where you can pursue the American dream, right? Get a bigger house, buy a better car, have fun and you know, air-conditioned, soft living. But it's very interesting. The kingdom of God doesn't quite measure up to the American dream, does it? But it's very interesting. The American dream always ends the same way. The American dream ends in a casket. The kingdom of God, in many respects, is harder. It's a more difficult life because you have to order yourself not to your priorities of life, but to God's priorities of life. And if you order your life to Him, that opens you up. It opens you up for challenges and struggle and suffering. It opens you up for conflict with those around you. But its promises are sure. And its wonder is magnificent. And its end is everlasting. You see, what God is focusing His people upon is that we are to be a kingdom-minded people who bring the future into the present because we live in the power of the Spirit. It is the Spirit of God who is at work in His people, and that is what we are to treasure. You see, Jesus wants His people to be consecrated before they go forth. Here's what I find the struggle of most modern evangelicals in ministry. We want to minister, right? We want to do great things for God. But you never do anything great for God until He's done something great within you. The disciples can't go out and tell others about the kingdom of God until the kingdom of God has them. Until the God of the kingdom has them in the kingdom of God, they can't really go forward. And so what does God say? He says, wait. Wait, why? Because the Spirit is coming upon you. You know, Westminster Presbyterian Church amounts to nothing, absolutely nothing, without the work of the Spirit in us and through us. It is not Pastor Wade that's going to make a great church. It's not you that's going to make a great church. It's Jesus who makes the church great. And the Spirit of God must work in us and through us. If we are to be alive and vibrant, and if we are going to love the things that God loves and hates the things that God hates, then we must be filled with the Spirit of God. God is committed to His kingdom, His glory, and the advance of the kingdom. God's kingdom is advancing. Jesus reigns. And if we are to understand the kingdom of God, we must be in love with being filled up with the Spirit of Jesus Himself, being filled up and directed and governed and living for the King. You see, that's the kingdom treasure. My life is not my own. My life is controlled and governed. Now that's the opposite of the American dream in many ways. Why? Because the American dream is to free me to do what I want to do. In the kingdom of God, the ethic there is to love others in such a way that I am free to be who God is making me to be. Now, granted, that looks different in our lives. But the kingdom of God takes all of us. Because our greatest treasure is the King and His kingdom. The greatest treasure in the kingdom of God is being subject to Jesus Himself. We are His people. And the world cannot rob us of that gift and that treasure. Some of you may know the name Laszlo Tokes. Laszlo Tokes was a preacher in Romania under the totalitarian reign of Ceausescu, Nicolae Ceausescu. During the 80s, when Ceausescu was at the height of his power, he was controlling everything in Romania. He told you how many light bulbs you could have on at the time. He told you how big your family could be. He gave you your allotment of food and fuel. Nothing in a family in Romania was done by free choice. Everything was controlled, right down to the church. Pastors were told what they were to say on Sundays. The church was used as a propaganda machine to push the communist front and the ideology of Ceausescu. But Laszlo Tokes would have no part of it. His predecessor in the church that he pastored in had worn the Star of Communism, had been a card member carrying a communist. And when he came, he began to preach something that sounded strangely different to the people. And the church caught fire with the gospel of Jesus Christ and the beauties of the kingdom of God. And the officials began to put pressure on him. First of all, they had people come to his house and mess with him and intimidate him. And when that didn't work, they came to the church and with their handcuffs, and they would lead people away. And when that didn't work, they removed his food ration and his fuel ration from him so that he had nothing to live on. But the people in the church began to take care of him until such a point that Laszlo Tokes, the government decided that they were just going to dismiss him from this church and send him to another church, and Laszlo Tokes refused. And they told him they were going to come on a certain date. I believe it was December 13th or December 15th. They told him they were going to come and remove him. And people in his church began to gather around the church and block the church. And people in the community began to step around them until there was this great, huge group of people blocking the officials so they couldn't take Laszlo Tokes away. And while they were there, they prayed. And while they prayed that the kingdom of God would triumph over the kingdom of man. And in 10 days, Ceausescu was no longer the king of Romania. And Jesus' gospel was going forward. Here's what I want you to hear from that story. You know, not everything is easy in the kingdom of God, but everything is sure in the kingdom of God. Not all things go as easily as we might hope in the kingdom of God, but everything is for our good in the kingdom of God when we put our hearts in the hands of the King and live for the advance of His kingdom. Our life is sure. For some of you this morning, that might sound foreign. As a matter of fact, being in worship here at Westminster may feel very foreign because our worship, our form of worship is kind of like the Texas two-step, isn't it? Until you learn the steps, it's a little disconcerting. But once you begin to learn the steps of the kingdom and of worship in the kingdom, you begin to understand that the goal of worship and the goal of life in the kingdom is to make God great, to have a God-centered life. And then we become peacemakers under the reign of the King. See, here's the great gift for consecrated people who hold fast to the kingdom treasure, the Spirit at work in us, is that we get to go out as the peacemaking, not merely peacekeeping, peacemaking forces of God to share life. We're consecrated people because we are called to be a commissioned people. Notice, secondly, in our text here, not only has God given us a great gift in the work of the Spirit, John Stott says this: there are two main themes in the book of Acts, the work of the Spirit and the work of the kingdom. And God is advancing the Spirit to the end of making His name great in the kingdom of God. Kingdom treasure, we are a consecrated people because the Spirit lives in the life of the believer. And yet, secondly, we are a people of kingdom triumph. Because we are peacemakers in the kingdom of God, we are a people of kingdom triumph. Notice there's a question that the disciples have. Even though Jesus has been talking to them all throughout His ministry, though though the books of the Old Testament are replete with explanation about the kingdom of God, though Jesus came preaching what? The kingdom is at hand. Though Jesus' ministry was the ministry of the kingdom of God, though he spent 40 days with them explaining the kingdom of God, their last question is what? As Jesus prepares to ascend, notice there, verse 6, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? John Calvin, who we referenced earlier, John Calvin says, there are as many errors as there are words in this question. What Calvin meant by that was that at this point, as the disciples are preparing to see Jesus enthroned in heaven, I get it. If I was a disciple, I'd ask the same question. Is this it, God? Are we at the end? It's very interesting, considering the timing and the geography of the kingdom. They're ready to ask, are we at the end? Is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Are you going to boot the Romans? Are we going to have our sovereignty? Are you going to reign? Do we get to sit at the right and left hand? What is it that God says? They're ready to be finished. And what does Jesus say? We're just getting started. Notice when he comes to the geography, they're concerned about the rule of God in Israel. And God says, Israel is merely the launch pad for the beauties and the glories of the going forth of the kingdom of God. Notice here what he says about the geography of the kingdom. The kingdom is certainly Israel, but it's more than Israel. Notice here in verse 7, what is it Jesus says? It is not for you to know the times and seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, where I am king. In Judea and Samaria, where I am king. To the ends of the earth, where I am king. The goal of the kingdom and the geography of the kingdom is to announce the reign and rule of King Jesus. There's the geography of the kingdom. The church. Beloved, we at Westminster, we cannot be satisfied until Jesus has full reign here in Bryan College Station. You know, the model of this passage, this is really the topic sentence of the book of Acts, right? The gospel goes forth to Jerusalem, right? In the book of Acts, chapters 1 through 7. There you see the gospel going forth and taking hold in Jerusalem. In chapters 8 through 12, you see the gospel going forth in Judea and Samaria. And then in chapters 13 through 28, you see the gospel going forth to the ends of the earth. So you get to the point where Paul sits in a Roman prison. Paul sits in a Roman prison, and people are coming to him, freely coming to him. And what does he tell them about? A little later in the day, go back and read Acts 28. It's very interesting. The book of Acts begins with discussion of the kingdom of God and ends with a discussion of kingdom of God. Paul, we find at the end of the book of Acts, is going to the cultural center of the known world, and he is reasoning with people about the kingdom of God. It's the geography of the kingdom of God. It is expansive. It is going global. And that should be our concern as kingdom people. Here at home, across the street and around the corner. On the campus, we should be concerned about the kingdom of God and the reign of Jesus showing forth. You know, our Judea and our Samaria, you know, it is going forth in the communities around us. You know, communities like Hearn and all the way over to Austin. And we know they really need the gospel there, right? And then it goes forth into further lands, further than the Judeas and the Samarias. It's going to the other parts of the earth. It's going to New York and California and around the world, to the Philippines and to Tokyo. God is at work. And He is to be at work from right here, going forth to the world. See, our concern is home base, right? Our concern is to preach the gospel with our lives here, but our concern is to support the gospel worldwide to the glory of God. That's the kingdom of triumph, Jesus being proclaimed. Why? Because God doesn't want us to have a restrictive view of the kingdom, but an international view of the kingdom. Why? Because it's an international community in which race and nation and rank and gender have no barrier to membership and fellowship in the love of Christ. The kingdom of God is global in scope. And you are commissioned. You know, missions is not something we do with our funds and sending people over there. Missions is something we are. We are missional. We are the missionaries God uses. I'm concerned about our mission program for the utter ends of the parts of the world, but I'm concerned about us being the missionaries of God right here in Bryan College Station. We are commissioned. And we need to make a big deal about that, helping and encouraging and spurring one another on and loving good deeds and sharing the life of Christ. You know, this is the time of year, at least as far as football goes, that the coaching carousel happens, right? You know, my university, Tennessee, fired its coach after 17 years and hired the new hot thing, right? Went out, did a nationwide search, and I was interested in hearing Lane Kiffin speak as he was brought in as Tennessee, a new head coach, and others as they were brought in, coach at Auburn and different places like that, Clemson. As I was hearing that, one of the things I've come to conclude is that coaching football Division I is one of the most public, lucrative, and insecure positions in all the world. You know why? Because the kingdom that my university, Tennessee, is trying to build is a kingdom that needs to win and win now. Two losing seasons in 17 years. Coached there and played there for more than 35 years and he's out. Right? 4-8 ain't good enough. It doesn't matter what Lane Kiffin does next year. He's going to win. And the underclassmen, they got the players there. But he's got to win and win now. Why? Because it's insecure. That's the way that, you know, we they have these great big news conferences to introduce coaches. We do it here at Texas A&M too, right? We introduce our coach and we're commissioned to win national championships, right? Win or you're out. Very interesting. The kingdom of God doesn't look like that. We are commissioned to win, but we are certain to win. And so our life is not about personal victory. Our life is about Jesus' victory. Because Jesus has won, we are sure to win, and we walk forth in the triumph of Christ. We are commissioned with the triumph of Christ as peacekeepers in God's Word. I want you to see the geography. It's not a maybe, it's not an if, it's not a hope so. God is King, and He will reign in all the earth. And that reign is to be announced. Thirdly, I want us to see this morning, kingdom timing. We are to be a contemplative people. We are to think much about the kingdom of God because God is at work. Notice there again in verse 6, the question, "So when they had come together, they asked Him, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" Their question is not just one of geography. Is Israel going to be free? Their question is one of timing, isn't it? Is it now, God? Are you gonna work now? And it's here that God really does answer that question. It's just the beginning, not the end, right? And I'm very interested in the way Luke does that. For the first time this week, I saw that back in verse 1. I have dealt, when he's speaking to Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. What does that lead us to believe? Jesus hadn't stopped working, has he? It was all that Jesus did in his personal ministry. Now we see all that Jesus is doing in his corporate ministry. And the timing is ongoing. Notice here, Jesus responds to them, "You are not to know the times and the seasons. Ours is not the time. Our time and our seasons are held in God's hands. His is the time and the seasons. Ours is the message to go." We are commissioned and we are to think upon that. Thanks to Peggy Mills, every night just about at the dinner table, my kids love to play the high-low game. You ever played the high-low game? Have to tell the best part of your day and the worst part of your day. We start. We ate at a restaurant last night after the basketball game. We had to do the high-low game. My kids are into the high-low game. What's the worst thing that happened today? What's the best thing that happened today? Every time we sit down to dinner, we got to do one or the other. The kids are going to say, what's the low, what's the high? It's very interesting, you know. When I first started doing the game with them, I was just thinking, I was just kind of watching and wondering what kids could come up with. And it's very striking how relational everything is for my kids in the highs and the lows of the day. As a matter of fact, it's striking how relational everything is for me in the highs and the lows of the day. You know what? If you really think about it, it's striking how relational everything is in all of life. And the highs and the lows of our lives are governed by our God. You know what I love about the game, as I've discovered, is that it's causing our family to think more upon what our day... It's so easy just to walk through today, isn't it? And not to contemplate today. To get through the day. And yet the goal of the kingdom is to contemplate the things of God so that we may cherish the things of God. That's when we become effusive in our praise of God. Why? Because this time is God's time. When He comes again and when He makes the fullness of His reign known, that's His deal. But our deal is to enjoy the fullness of God in this time, celebrating the lows and the highs of life. You know, none of us want to walk through cancer. But those of you who have can tell me that God was with you there, wasn't He? None of us want to run through the tragedies and struggles of life, the death of a loved one. That's not enjoyable, but we can be thankful that that person knows the fullness of God. All of us want the highs and the joys of life in its fullness. And yet as we come to receive and we come to follow and we come to rest our days and our hours and our moments in the fullness of the God who has our time in His hands. The kingdom of God is God's people in God's place, under God's rule and blessing in all our time. Beloved, what I want us to see is the kingdom of God is a great gift. The kingdom of God is a great gift to you. If you don't know the gift of God, please come and talk with me so that I can help you see the beauties of peace with God. But if you do know the beauties of peace with God, rejoice that the kingdom is yours, because the God of the kingdom has placed us in the kingdom of God for fellowship with Him. I know you still got 4 P's on your outline. We'll get them over the next few weeks. But this is where I want you to go with this. This year, we're going to think more about the kingdom of God, so that we can be a people who know our treasure, who triumph in the glories of Christ, and who take captive all our time for the joy of Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, I thank You for the privilege that is ours this morning to consider Your promise and Your goals for our world. And Father, I pray that You would overwhelm us by Your Spirit with life in Christ, that we might delight and triumph in You. And I ask, Father, that You would give us this treasure to take forward as a commissioned people and to think on hard as a loving people, that we might listen and learn and love and lead with the truths of the kingdom in Your world today. But we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.